Amazing how quickly time flits by, isn't it? Father, realize this is the last night. We truly enjoyed it. We want to express our appreciation for the response of the many that have responded and encouraged us. And we want to also particularly say a very great thank you to the people in the kitchen, the staff. The food has been excellent. How to lose weight down here. And then something else that I noticed, people are always in good time. If you're in time here, you're almost late. That's how it seems. It's wonderful. I'm not finding fault. I think it's really commendable. And we thank you, too, for the gracious hospitality extended to us in many different forms. And we certainly appreciate that very much. Now tonight, or last night, we said we would speak about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the one truth that is conditional. We have spoken on the being born of the Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, and last night on the anointing of the Spirit, and we mentioned last night to the earnest of the Spirit. So that's true of every Christian, all these. And there's one more I just briefly want to mention tonight before we get into the message, and that's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Turn to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to deal with this very briefly, but it might be someone here that's a new believer, and we trust what we say may be of a little help to you. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 15. We've certainly enjoyed sharing the word together with you this week. It's been very encouraging. I want to say we sort of come with fear and trembling. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Here's the witness of the Spirit to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, into their minds. I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Here you have the witness of the Spirit to the forgiveness of our sins. The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And it was recorded back in Jeremiah, this promise has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And as far as the east is from the west, so far, had removed our transgressions from us. He says, I'll remember them no more. The Holy Spirit of God is a witness to that fact. Friend, you never have to worry about if you're a Christian, you'll never have to face your sins again. They're forever put away. The Lord says, I blotted them out with a thick cloud. I'll remember them no more. Isn't that good news? Some of old friends will remember them, but not the Lord. He says, I'll remember them no more. All right, turn to Romans chapter 8 for the second one that I believe is in the order that we want to bring them before you. Romans chapter 8. Verse 16. You notice in the King James it says the Spirit is. And you know that's not right. It's the Spirit Himself. Beareth witness with. In Hebrews 2, He is with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's a tremendous thing, you know, even among us as a fellowship. The world knows nothing about this, do they? The language of God's people and God's word and the understanding only because of the Spirit of God is born to them. Completely so. My, what we have been brought into. The fellowship. But The truth here is the Spirit of God witnesses that we are, not going to be, but we are the children of God. That's good, isn't it? We are. You're not going to be. I was taught when I was young that if your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, then you'd be fit for heaven. God would take you in. You don't have to think about that at all. Right here, now we know. And that takes us to the third scripture that deals with a little more with that. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Here you have the witness of the Spirit of God to the believer. 1 John chapter 5. And I believe it's in verse 10. And that section here particularly deals with having eternal life. So the one in Hebrews, the witness of the Spirit is that our sins are forever blotted out, be remembered no more. So Scripture in Romans 8 that we are right now the children of God. And the one in 1 John that we have eternal life. We have it. Not going to have it. We have it right now. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is great. And what's the witness of God here? He speaks about in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And what is this witness? Verse 11, and this is the record of the witness that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These are tremendous verses. And God's word says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may hope. Did you have? No. You may know. You may know that you have right now, present tense, have eternal life. If you're here tonight a new Christian, and you really know the Lord Jesus, you've really trusted Him as your only hope of heaven, as your only righteousness, then God says, I've written this for you that you may know that you have eternal life. The Spirit of God witnesses to that through the sacred scriptures of which He's the author. Now turn, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're coming now to the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, and of course our text tonight is Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read also Galatians 5:22 and 23. There you have the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that certainly should be marked in some measure in anyone that is filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Marvelous scripture. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit. As we said, this is the only positive command. You're never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. And sometimes people get the filling and the baptism mixed up. And because of not using Scripture the way Scripture is stated, you'll find on different occasions the disciples were again filled with the Holy Spirit. They were again filled. In chapter 2 they were filled. In chapter 4 they were filled again. The same people. This is something that's conditional. Baptism is something that you come in under. The same with the sealing and the earnest and the anointing. All these things are ours as a part of our great salvation. God wants us to be filled. And there's something about the filling, you see, that in contrast with being drunk with wine. When sometimes people are drunk with wine, they get more bold, they become more what they really are inside, it comes out. Someone says, if you want the truth, ask a child or a fellow that's drunk. And he'll tell you. They won't do it many times when they're sober. I remember many years ago in Charlottetown we used to have a booth as an annual exhibition, have a large exhibition there. People come from Ontario and all to the Maritime provinces and bring their best cattle and horses and all this and this, all the everything, horse races and everything else there. And we put our gospel booth. There were two great big horns. And in those days, Charles is full of quartets and singing group were very much appreciated. And we used to play a record and we'd preach. And college used to gather to listen. And I remember one chap coming up by nature, very shy, sort of a backward type of a fellow. And he came up toward the booth and he was going like this, you know, on his toes. He was just, and he comes up and he says, "I'm just full of the Spirit." I says, "You're full of a different kind of Spirit." And that's the thing. It gave him a freedom and a boldness that he wouldn't ordinarily have. And isn't that too what happened to Peter? Peter, a coward before the Pentecost, became to be a right brave man there on the day of Pentecost when he charged the people with a terrible sin. And how they with wicked hands have crucified our blessed Lord. Made a tremendous difference. And so the fruit of the filling of the Spirit means you're under His control and His power. And usually it gives great freedom and boldness and other things we shall see. But first, I just want to touch a little bit about what should mark us through if we have the fruit. Well, the filling of the Spirit should be the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. It mentions there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the first one is love. And that is God's love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we read in Romans 5. God has shed abroad His love into our heart by the Holy Spirit. This is a divine love. Many times you know it's impossible to love some people, but if the Spirit of Christ is really in control, He can fill us in such a way that we can love Him in His power, love them in His power. That which is humanly impossible is possible when the hope that maketh not ashamed is really filling our hearts, shed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and it says, which is given unto us. It's something the unsaved don't know anything about. The first thing about an unsaved man is love for self and his own. And that's true of us naturally too, isn't it? That's natural. We love our own. We think first of ourselves. But the more spiritual we are, then we can take in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, remember. And you can take some of those words in Philippians 2 and you can write others. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It makes us conscious for the blessing and benefit of others, not just ourselves all the time. The Word of God says that if we really have the love of God in us, it will not love this present evil world or the system of this world. We'll love the people in the world. We won't love the system that crucified Christ. You adulterers, says James, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? John says, love not this world, nor the things that are in the world. He says, the love of the Father is not there. And I'll say something else, friends. If we really have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we're going to love our brethren. One of the marks in 1 John is that we love the brethren. By this you may know we're passed from death unto life. How? That you love the brethren. Not tolerate them, but love them. And I think you're blessed here, Park of the Palms. You see a lot of caring love around here. And that's a wonderful thing. And just keep close to the Lord that nothing comes in to mar there. Satan would just love to destroy that precious fellowship and the bond of love that's between Christians. How he likes to undermine it and cause some envy to come in, which is the rottenness of the bone. If you find any bit of little envy creeping into your heart, you judge it right away. God hates it. Envy is cruel. It'll cause trouble and division. But all you cling close to the Lord, then the love of God will be shed abroad in the heart. The Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And he also said, by this shall men know that you're my disciples. How? The badge is love, that you love one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I suggest, too, if we have a love of God dwelling in us as a church, there'll be a love for the children of Israel, God's ancient people. Remember, Paul had a great love for them. My brethren, my heart desire, he says, for Israel, that they might be saved. Oh, he says, I have a heaviness heart. I have a continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish myself to be accursed for my brethren according to the flesh. What a love he had for them. And I tell you, friends, I believe we're in tune with God, the Holy Spirit, when we also have a love for his ancient people. Brethren in the flesh, according to the flesh of our blessed Lord himself. We could go on with that, but the love, you know, it was the love of God that made the Lord Jesus go to the cross, wasn't it? Having loved his own that are in the world today, he loved them to the uttermost. And oh, we need that love too for the world around us, sinners around us. How we need the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, that we might have some of that compassion the Lord displayed towards sinners. When he beheld the city of Jerusalem, when God had placed his name, it said he wept over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered there the hen to gather chicks, and ye would not. Think of the compassion. I believe there's one thing we need to pray, the Lord give us a greater concern for souls that are not saved. Help us to see the awfulness of hell and the wonders of heaven. Fill us with thy Spirit, for the love of Christ will be shed abroad in our hearts, so we can really love them like he loved them. This morning we spoke about the oil and the anointing some more, and we mentioned this morning that the second fruit of the Spirit mentioned is joy. Peter speaks about it in its full sense. Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, undescribable. Better, like the Scotsman said, it's better felt than felt. Isn't it? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the early church, it said there was great joy. They were full of the Holy Spirit and filled with joy. And that should be the evidence of a Christian that's really under the control of the Spirit of God. He's a joyful Christian, praising the Lord. What a great heritage to have that joy inside, isn't it? Well, I remember so well when I was in the Air Force. And I want to testify a little bit to the all-sufficiency of Christ. I learned early in my Christian life to find my completeness in the Lord Jesus. I was shipped out to Northern Africa on the edge of the Sahara Desert for 6 months as a young believer without any Christian fellowship whatever. And as I think I mentioned during the 4-hour siesta during the heat of the day from 4 to 12, I used to meditate on the Word. Then every night the Air Force provided some kind of entertainment for the servicemen out there. There was nothing out there. The nearest place was an air village a mile or so away, and you could smell it on windy days. Oh, the stench. Unbelievable. But while these boys were away for a couple hours for an entertainment the Air Force or the services put on for them, I was out in the sand in the desert under the canopy of heaven, those starry nights out there cool, and I had the best time of my life talking to my father. I want to tell you something, I was the happiest man in the desert. The Lord Jesus, he gives you inner joy. It's real. And it's a great thing to learn early in one's Christian life. The Lord Jesus, he does save and he keeps and he's satisfied. He's sufficient. You don't have to run to the weak and the beggarly things of this earth to get your satisfaction. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory, as it says in Peter, in the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit next is peace. Beautiful peace. That's the bequeath the Lord Jesus gave us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. John 14:27. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken of you, that in me ye might have peace. The great thing to have peace with God. That's the foundation thing. That's what you get when you get saved. But after you're saved, it's wonderful to have the peace of God. And be conscious all the time of the God of peace being with you. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace. I remember reading the story about a certain monarch asked three different artists to draw him a scene that would portray what peace really was. And one brought a beautiful painting of the quiet meadows with cattle grazing quietly there in the shady trees around. Another one drew a scene, something like we saw to the dining room this morning. The lake was just like glass. Beautiful trees, of such a beautiful calm out there. What of you? Also a beautiful picture of peace. But a third artist, he drew a storm violently lashing against the coast. These big rocks there. And in the cleft of the rock, there's a little bird sitting in there on a nest, quietly nursing her young, or sitting on the egg, bringing forth the young. And he wrote under the picture, peace. In the midst of storm and turmoil, that little bird sat, sheltered, protected, peace. And so we are too, sheltered in the rock of ages. The world around us may be stormy, violence on every hand. Nations are reeling. Nations, there's never been a day like today, and it's going to get worse and worse. But my peace I give unto you. That last little bird, we can have that sweet peace in our very bosom. That's what he came to give us. And that's tremendous. We have peace. The control, the fruit, the filling of the Holy Spirit will give us that peace. How the Lord Jesus, he personified all this, isn't he? Remember in the boat when the storm was raging, the waves were coming on into the boat, and Peter ran and he shook the Lord Jesus and said, Master, we perish. He was there calmly asleep, and he rose up and he spoke, peace. Be still. It was a great calm. Then he could do that for our hearts and our souls. Quietness with his wonderful peace. The great peace giver, the Lord Jesus. But then the next fruit that's mentioned is long suffering. To endure with an unruffled temper is what that means, to be long suffering. We need that sometimes, don't we? Oh, we can get irritated and riled up and stirred up. But you know, the Lord himself, he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, and this is in Exodus 34:6, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Yes, the Lord, he's full of compassion, Psalm 86 says, gracious, long suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 that we with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering forbear one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Long suffering. And what we spoke about last night too, the secret of being reckoning ourselves dead. We're anointed to die. And that's the only way I believe that you can really and truly be long-suffering under certain situations. Now, let's not mistake principles for personalities. If it comes to stand up for ourselves or put up with somebody that rails on another thing like that, if it's against our own person, then we need to be long-suffering. But, of course, if it's in defense of the truth, of the Word of God is something else, isn't it? And we stand for the defense. Once for all, that faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. Then we need to stand. But we come to just protecting ourselves. And I'm afraid many times there's been divisions and trouble, and they're hidden behind some truth when it's been personalities in the flesh that's been active. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is to be long suffering. How God has been long suffering with the unsaved, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. Then there's gentleness. Again, how we think about the Lord Jesus, how gentle he was. Little children would come to him, the disciples said, don't put them away. Oh, the Lord said, no, suffer the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor a smoking flax shall he quench. All the graciousness of the Lord Jesus, the gentleness of him. You know, as Christians, we need to know something about that. The wisdom that is from above, says James, James 3:17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's what from above. Gentleness. Being gentle men. Christians should always be gentle men. Act as such. Goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and the truth. It says the verse in Ephesians 5:9. How the Lord Jesus was anointed to go about doing good. And Christians, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, will be marked by goodness. There's two men in the Word of God that are called good men. And as you know, there's none of us good in ourselves. There's nothing good in us. But this means in a sense that they were good men because of their walk with the Lord. Speaks about those two men as being good men. One was Barnabas, you remember? And I think the other one was Joseph of Arimathea. Only two of the men the Spirit of God called good men. But it's a wonderful thing to be good men in that sense. Men that have just had no evil things underlying it, no ulterior motives, but just full of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus, he was so good. He did about going about doing good all the time. And the more we're filled with the Spirit, the more we'll be really what the Word of God says, good. And that's the word faith, which is really faithfulness. And that's a very important word. Today and all day, in the world I'm talking about now, the word of man doesn't mean very much. It doesn't mean very much. I want to give a little illustration of what happened in our family years ago when my father came over from Denmark. And a man by the name of Ben Matson, his mother died and he wanted to sell his farm. So my father talked with him and they shook hands on the price. Way, way back then, the 250 acres up there, he got 2,500. A lot of money then. That afternoon, there's a man by the name of Mr. Clay. He heard that Matson was wanting to sell his farm. He said, Ben, I'll give you 3,000. That'd be like offering him 25,000 more now, maybe. No, Ben says, and Ben could have used it. He said, I promised it to the Dane, he called him. It was only Danish family there. I promised to the Dane for 2,500, and he's going to have it for that. A man of his word. Shouldn't we as Christians be? Faithfulness. Faithfulness in that we are trustworthy. We can be depended upon. He used to say, his word is his oath. Those days you didn't have to sign anything. Today people sign and still go back on it. I've done all kinds of door-to-door visitation. And you had to take the position after a while, I'll believe it when I see them. That true? I remember a young man going out one time up in the country, came up to labor with us, a student from the mayor, and he came home. I loaned him the car, he went out visiting people, friendly, you know. He says, we're going to have to borrow some chairs. We're going to have far more of the people there than the chairs will hold. I said, now, I don't want to discourage you, but if they don't all come, don't get too disappointed. You know, there wasn't one of them showed up. And I want to say something. What's in the world can creep, and it often creeps into among the people of God. We say things and we don't mean it and we don't keep our word. And we should be very, very careful that we do. And then another great thing about faithfulness is to be dependable. I say some of the finest abilities is to be dependable. Dependability. And stickability. If you've done any pioneering work that we have done some of during our lifetime, one of the things we valued in men were men that were faithful and would always be there and would stay with something. See, Christianity is very practical. It makes us very faithful and dependable. And then there's this fruit called meekness. Remember the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness does not mean weakness. I believe meekness is strength held in perfect control. Moses was the meekest man that ever lived, and yet that's the very thing the devil took advantage of him. So if we have strong points, we need to be very careful. You would call Peter a very courageous fisherman, wouldn't you? But that's the very thing the devil defeated him. We need to be careful about any faith we think we're strong. My humility is closely related to meekness. And it doesn't take offense. Speaks in Ephesians with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And the last fruit mentioned is temperance or self-control. The Lord Jesus, again, is that perfect example. If there's anyone that ever lived that was controlled completely by the Spirit, it was the Lord Jesus, the perfect man. He never had to retract a word. He never had to apologize. Not that he wouldn't have been above it. I mean, there was never any need for it. He was perfect. He had complete control. Never said anything out of the way. Sometimes our tongues, you know, they slip something up. Sometimes we put the tongue into gear before we put this into gear. Isn't that right? But being controlled by the Spirit of God, then we will be checked in all these areas. Now my time is almost gone. Let me just point out a few other things I think that marked the early church and will mark us to some extent if we're really controlled by the Spirit, will be occupied with the Lord Jesus. That's one thing about Stephen. He says, I see Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ. And as we look into that faith. I just want you to very quickly turn to 2 Corinthians. You know these verses, but I think they have a beautiful connection here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. For we all with an open face beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how we're changed, by the Spirit of the Lord. Look at verse 6 in the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 6. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, a Spirit of the Holy Spirit in control will cause us to look off unto Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face, And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And by the Spirit of God will be changed. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, it says, from glory to glory, will become more and more like Him. Isn't that what we desire? God wants us to be like His Son. Oh, to be like Him. Yes, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, we'll also be fruitful in our service. We spoke about the fruits of the Spirit. Now I'm speaking about in a different aspect. When the early church was full of the Holy Spirit, you remember the first 3,000 were saved. Then the numbered 5,000. The Lord added daily such as should be saved, souls for getting saved, when people were really filled with the Holy Spirit. The real evidence. The power when they preached, they came under conviction. Men and brethren, what must we do? The Spirit of God moved. Or power. So a lot of prayer went up. And of course, prayer is power, isn't it? Great boldness. And there's something else that it produces. Unity. You mark the Word of God in the book of Acts, where you get one accord, and you'll get at least 6 or 7 of them. One accord. They'd on the epistles to one accord. They had all things together. They had all things common. They were together in one accord. Continuing daily with one accord. So it's that oneness. Paul says with one mind and one purpose, striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. The Spirit of God, when He's really in control, brings unity to the people of God. And that's where the power is, isn't it? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What happened? There the Lord commands the blessing, it says in Psalm 133. Power, blessing, and unity. Lord, do it again. May we indeed have all that wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit. And when there's that purity to, remember how sin was judged and dealt with. God's people went on in holiness, purity, love, and a great blessing to the world around them. May God speak to us tonight, where we know something of the blessed filling of control, being under His control, that we may have some of these wonderful fruits evidenced in our lives. Some of these things that happened when God's people were really emptied of self and controlled by the Spirit. Their main interest, I think you'll find in the book of Acts in those early days, and I know Acts is a transitional period, but there's principles we can learn. I believe the great bottom line under it all was they were wholehearted for God. Nothing was held back. That's where we fail many times. We hold back. We're afraid to let go. It might cost too much. Cost far more if we don't, brethren. It really does. Would we time to sing just a couple of verses of a hymn in closing, Take My Life, and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I think it's 458. 550, 548 maybe.